The Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That's where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. This is God's word.
It would be great to have that passage open in front of you as we work through it together this morning. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Almighty God, you are indeed great, majestic and wonderful. There is none like you. And we would be foolish, our Father, if your word speaks to us and we don't listen. And so we pray that you would give us ears to hear and that you would indeed encourage us as your people this morning as we hear this, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of years ago, we went on a holiday to the Gold Coast. It was a great holiday. It was fantastic. It was the fun of the drive. It was the time spent together. It was the fun that we had being sandblasted on the beach with two small young children. It was the eating out. It was the view from our balcony. It was reading good books on that balcony in the cool breeze, eating chips. It was a great, great place. And we all have them, don't we? Places that we long to be because of the times that we've had there. Places where we've enjoyed the natural beauty. Places where we've enjoyed activities or hobbies. It might be a holiday. It might be your favourite chair where you go to read a book. It could be machining some timber on a lathe. Whatever it is, places that we long for. Which place do you long for? And I think if we were to ask the writer of Psalm 122 that question, this psalm would actually be the answer. So you notice verses 1 and 2, he longs for God's house. Verse 1, he's going with others to the house of the Lord. He's going to the temple of God. And verse 2, their feet are standing in the gates of Jerusalem. And that's where the temple is. Now, we have to remind ourselves what the temple was all about. It was the place where God's presence dwelt among his people. It was the place where his people, through a mediator, met with God. It was the place of worship, the place where the priests would offer sacrifices for the atonement of sin. And three times a year, the people would leave their place where they lived and they would all go up to Jerusalem for worship. For example, think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:27. It's exactly what he did. Left his place in Ethiopia and went to Jerusalem for worship. And you see, notice what the psalmist emphasizes. There is joy at the prospect of going to this place. And it's because of the significance of that place that he longs and rejoices to be there. It's the place where God presences himself amongst his people. It's the place where he's reminded of the covenant relationship that they enjoy with God. It's the place where he's reminded that God indeed is a merciful and compassionate and gracious God. It's the place where he's reminded of God's justice, that sin must be dealt with, but that God provides the means for sin to be dealt with through sacrifice. Now, we need to be careful in how we apply this to church, how we meet here today. There's a great difference between the temple in Jerusalem and what we do here in this building here today. But I think the principle is true, friends. And it begs the question of each one of us. Is there joy in your worship of the Lord? In the context of meeting together as fellow believers, in the context of your everyday life, is there joy in the worship of God? As Romans 12 verses 1 to 2 say, is your life an act of spiritual worship that is done in joy because of your relationship with God? But not only does he long for God's house, secondly, he longs for God's city, verses 3 to 5. You see, he goes into further this reference about Jerusalem. It is built, verse 3, like a city closely compacted together. Now, at that point, we might think, what is there to long for about that? You know, that sounds like 4:30 on a Friday afternoon on Showground Road. That sounds like the M2 after a busy day at work in peak hour when you haven't seen your family all week. What is there to long for about a city that is closely compacted together? But you see, it's important that we understand the picture that the psalmist is giving here. Because the picture is one of strength. The picture is one of unity. It is one of permanence. But it goes further. Because see there in verse 4, there is unity in the worship of the one true God, the Lord. And the diverse tribes of God, all from different places, they are going up to the city to worship and to praise the name of the Lord God Almighty. And this was according to the statute given to them by Moses in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. But even still, it goes further. Because verse 5, he talks about Jerusalem as the place of justice. It's where the thrones of judgment stand, the thrones of David's house. See, Jerusalem, it was supposed to be the place of the discipline of God's people, the place where God's ways were upheld. And the Davidic king was responsible for that. Now, as you go to the book of 1 and 2 Kings, that certainly wasn't always the case, was it? You know, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, were actually the ones who led the people into sin. But you see, the psalmist longs for the city of God, where justice is not only seen to be done, but actually is done. Where what is right is upheld, and where what is wrong, according to God's word, is punished. Where the psalmist doesn't need to ask the question, why do the wicked prosper? Because they don't. Thirdly, he longs for the place of peace, verses 6 to 9. Again, the psalmist is speaking about Jerusalem, and he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And verse 7, he longs that there will be peace and security within the walls and the citadels of Jerusalem. So you remember the name of the city, Jerusalem, what does it mean? It means city of peace. Pray that the city will live up to its name. But why? Why does he pray that? Well, again, the passage tells us, for the sake of God's people, verse 6, for the security of those who love the Lord and therefore love his city. Verse 8, again, for God's people, the psalmist brothers and friends, that they may enjoy peace in the city of God. But again, it goes further. Because verse 9, notice that the psalm begins verse 1 and ends verse 9 with the reference to the house of the Lord. He prays ultimately for the safety and the security and the prosperity of the city of God, so that the temple will be there. Will continue to be the place where people can come and meet with God. That the presence of God may continue in the midst of his people. See, which place does the psalmist long for? He longs for the house of God. He longs for the worship of God Almighty. He longs for the house of God, which is in the city of God, the place of permanence, the place of strength and unity. He longs for the place of a diverse people in worship and praise of the Lord. He longs for the place of justice, where those who don't worship God are no longer welcome. He longs for the place of peace, where the people who love God may be secure, so that the worship of God in the temple may continue. But you see, here's the question. The fact that in verse 6 he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why does he need to exhort his readers to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because there's a massive underlying assumption under that, isn't there? And that is that there were things that were threatening the peace of Jerusalem, threatening the city of God, threatening the worship of the Lord in the temple. And you see, friends, at the start of the psalm, you see that inscription that is there attributed to King David. Now, it's an interesting thing you've got to think through there, because the temple wasn't actually established under the reign of David. It was Solomon, David's son, who actually established the temple. And so some commentators say this psalm was written by David with a bit of kind of Holy Spirit-inspired interpretation by Hezekiah, king of Judah, who was in the line of David. Now, all of that to say that we're guessing what was the context of when this psalm was written. We're guessing at what that is. But you see, in a way, it doesn't really matter. Because you do a survey of the book of 1 and 2 Kings, and from not long after Solomon sets up the temple, there are all sorts of things that are threatening the worship of God at the temple. There are all sorts of things that are threatening the peace and the security of the city of Jerusalem. And we need to establish right up front that it's not God's fault, you see. It's not like God has lost control. It's not like God is threatened by what goes on. But what we read in the books of 1 and 2 Kings is about the people who don't love God, but love themselves and reject God. We read about the false worship that takes place outside the temple at the high places which were set up by the Israelites. We read about the line of kings who do evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, you go through 2 Kings and it's just a constant one after the other. So and so became king and they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And that's not all of them, but it's most of them. King Ahab, for example, and his wife Jezebel. And we read there in those books about ultimately the sin which finally results in the exile of both the people of Israel and the people of Judah. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 9 and following, about how King Nebuchadnezzar, with his army, sets fire to the temple of God, breaks down the walls of Jerusalem, and takes all but a few off into exile. See, See, Psalm 122, the psalmist prays. But seemingly his prayers are not answered. Or are they? And we'll get to that in a moment. But you see, because of the sin of the people, the city of Jerusalem, the house of God, is destroyed. Because God brings judgment against those who don't love him. You see, then you fast forward through to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 13, verse 34. And there Jesus laments again for the city of Jerusalem. Because the Lord Jesus has come. He is God in the flesh. And again, the rulers and Pharisees, they don't worship. Because God is there, right in their midst, in the person of Jesus. And they will not worship him. In fact, there is false worship. Because they have turned the temple into a thing that no longer resembles true worship of the one true God. There is not unity and praise of God. There is not justice and security and peace. And 70 AD, again, Jerusalem and the temple, built by the Romans, is destroyed. Utterly destroyed. And you see, in light of all of that, we fast forward to today. There are many things that are different, but the principles are still the same. We consider our own city, our own nation, in the light of Psalm 122 and the fate of the city of Jerusalem. See, just like the psalmist, I believe that there is longing for the house of God in our city. There is longing for worship. Because we are created as a fundamental aspect of our nature to worship. That's what we are as humans. We are fundamentally created to worship. We are fundamentally created to worship God. But you see, here's the problem. As Romans 1 verse 21 to 23 tells us, the sin of humanity is that we turn our worship from the Creator to the created. Worship, giving worth to something. Worship, giving, ascribing worth to something or someone. And friends, our city gives worth to all sorts of things as a first priority apart from God, doesn't it? To possessions, to money, to houses, to relationships, to sex, to sport, to false religion. The list goes on and on and on. And the danger is that we can long to worship like the city of Sydney worships, like the city of Australia, more than we long for the worship that takes place in the city of God. The other day, I walked into Officeworks to buy a folder and some plastic sleeves. And you know these shops, they always have their specials displayed right where you have to walk to get to the things that you actually went there for. Anyway, they had some very nice printers on display. You might think that's a bit weird to get excited about printers. That's fine. It really got me excited, see, because it was laser and it was colour and it was print and it was scan and it was copy and it was fax. which is not that necessary these days, but anyway. And I looked and I thought, that would be a nice printer to have. That would be make my life so much easier if I had that printer. And then I thought to myself, hang on a sec, I already have a fully functional printer at home and it does all of those things, except it's in inkjet. I don't need to spend the $300 plus to buy that printer. See, friends, the subtlety of materialism, that things will make me happy, that things will make me fulfilled, that things will make me safe. And friends, in the world which we live in, that deliberately places that $300 printer right in the walkway to the $10 folder, there is the pressure to make our God things rather than God himself, isn't there? And I don't say this to heap up guilt, but to ask us all the question, what are the hard yet necessary things you need to change in your family, in your life, to ensure and express that God is the number one priority? That the worship of the Lord is the fundamental thing of your life. We long for worship, but so often it goes astray. Again, like the psalmist, there is longing in our city, I think, to be closely compacted together. Now, you ask the average Sydney-sider, they don't like overdevelopment, but this is not talking about that. It's about unity and stability and permanence. And I think the Premier may express this absolutely amazingly in words after a siege that took place in the Martin Place. You see, you remember that floral tribute that happened sort of out on Martin Place after the siege. And the Premier said these words, "It's so, so beautiful down there. It's the people, it's the stories, it's the families. Complete strangers hugging in tears, putting down the flowers, reflecting on the loss, the thankfulness in some respects of the hostages that are still with us, and an overall sense in this city that we will get through this." A statement about unity, a statement about stability and permanence. But ultimately, it's not the reality, is it? Because those words were said after tragically a man with a gun took hostages in a cafe. And the stability and the permanence for at least 17 of the residents of this city and their families was completely and utterly shattered. There is a longing in our city for where the tribes and the groups of diverse people can come together in a common purpose. We talk a lot about racial harmony. You know, where Adam Goods can play at an AFL match without getting booed. But again, it's not the reality, is it? That's not what happens. There is a longing in our city for justice, where those who commit mindless, brutal assaults, where those who peddle drugs, etc., 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 where they are finally and once and for all brought to justice. But then you hear it on the news. Someone's gone before the courts and they are let off on a light sentence. And the victim's family quite rightly asks, where is justice? There is a longing in this city for peace and security. But a young mum on the way home from work gets off a train, walks through Parramatta Park, and is brutally murdered. You see, friends, our city the people of our city. We ultimately long deep down for the things that this psalmist longs for. And don't get me wrong, you know, I think it's a good thing to pray for the peace and the security of our city. That is a great thing. Ultimately, that God would have mercy. But this city of Sydney, this city of Australia, this city of this whole world is on a collision course with the judgment of God. And that judgment is coming because of sin. And just like the Jerusalem of 1 and 2 Kings, this city will be destroyed. And so, is there the possibility of hope for the people of this city? If we long for those things that the psalmist longed for, is there hope? Where are those things that the psalmist longs for ultimately and finally to be found? Where can we find them in the midst of the difficulties and the struggles and the hardships associated with living in this world? Where can we point others whom we know and love to find those things? Friends, the Bible tells us. I want to read now some sections of Revelation 21. You see, there John sees the picture of the new heavens and earth. He sees there the picture of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And in Revelation 21, there is true worship of the one true God. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. It's the city that is compact, where there is unity, stability, and permanence. See, it's the city that was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. And it's described, if you see, in Revelation 21, as a permanent, beautiful, impressive city. It's the place where the nations, the people of all diverse tribes, languages, and tongues, will be brought in praise of the one true God. The glory and honour of the nations will be brought into it. It's the place where there will be no evil. The effects of sin will be no longer felt. It's the place where justice will once and for all be done. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the place where there is complete security and safety. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there, no danger. You see, whether we like it or not, when our city longs for true worship, for unity, for permanence and stability, when our city longs for diverse people coming together, when our city longs for justice and security and safety, we long for the eternal city of God. And this world will promise all of those things. But the truth is, it cannot deliver. Because sin means that this world will be destroyed. Which place do you long for? Holidays on the Gold Coast, they are nice. They are good gifts of God. Coffee at Circular Quay in the sun is good. It is a good thing that God has given. But ultimately, my brothers and sisters, finally, we long for the city of God. Do you long for that place? I want to conclude this morning by reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. And if you trust in Jesus this morning, this is the hope that you have. If you don't trust in Jesus this morning, this is the hope that he holds out. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. My dear brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ today, because of what he has done in his death on the cross to remove your sin, that your sin may be forgiven, because of his resurrection, the new life, the hope that he has given, because he has been raised from the dead and he promises that he too will also raise us from the dead. If that is you, friend, we long for the day when we'll look on the face of our Saviour. The day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. We long for the day when we will worship him perfectly in the New Jerusalem. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the hope that is in Christ. Thank you that you sent your Son by your grace to die on our behalf, that we may be forgiven of our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are now the one who sits at the right hand in all glory and honour and majesty. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who will one day return again, and you will judge the living and the dead. Thank you, our Lord God, that you will take us to be with you forever, to enjoy all of the things that this psalm points us towards. We rest, our Father and God, in the hope that you have given us. Our Father, in the meantime, as we continue to live in this world, we pray that we would live with our eyes fixed on you, fixed on the hope that you have given to us, and live in light of that hope for the praise and the glory of your name. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.